We've been thinking about joy in the life of the believer. And tonight, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage myself. I want us to think about what is to come. Peter makes no bones about it, does he? In this, verse 6, you what? You greatly rejoice. In this, you greatly rejoice. Joy today in our future. In this, you greatly rejoice. I'm going to state three simple reasons. Not necessarily immediately from the passage, two of them are, but three simple reasons that the scriptures give that we should rejoice greatly here on earth while we anticipate what is yet to come. It's not escapism, it's realism. It's taking God at his word and enjoying God's word, the truth of the promises and the sweetness of the promises. One reason that we should rejoice greatly here on earth is the things that are secured because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, there are certain things that are unshakably and gloriously, eternally true. Let me bring you to Peter's burst of blessing in verse 3. He's just got the letter underway. He's just stated the churches and he's made some important statements in verse 2. We'll skip over them for today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again or caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you get it? Do you see the connection of your experience today and Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago? You have today a living hope because the one in whom it's placed died and rose again and is alive forevermore. Because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, there is a living hope in you and for you. But it's not just a living hope. It's also the fact, verse 4, and this is a lovely compliment to this morning. We were looking at the promises that Jesus makes about, I give them eternal life, talking about the sheep who follow them. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, neither can anyone pluck them out of my hand. This is a compliment to that. We have been born again, not just to a living hope because the one in whom its place is alive. We've been born again to an inheritance that is incorruptible or imperishable, undefiled and does not fade away. In other words, it's unlike everything else you know here on earth. It's like unlike anything else. The clothes you wear on your back, the chairs that you'll sit on, the carpet that we walk on, the building that we meet in, the buildings that you go home to, the food that you eat, the workplaces that you go to. Everything we see and touch is perishable to some degree or other. But Peter is talking about something that is imperishable. It cannot and it will not become anything less than it is. It is undefiled. It is perfectly pure and will never become less than that. Perfectly pure and it does not fade away. Time will not erode what is Christian yours. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. Because he is eternal. The gifts that he gives are of eternal quality. Because he is in heaven. The things that are there were kept for us. It's because of Jesus Christ that we have this glorious hope. Can I just urge you, young and old, there is one way and only one way to an eternal life with God. And it's not attending a church like this. It is not reading your Bible alone. It is not being a good person, and you're lovely. That doesn't mean anything. There is one way to have an eternal life with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. It is only through Him. Sometimes when we grew up, boys and girls, in our homes, and our parents are Christians, we're brought up in a lovely Christian environment where we know lots of other Christians. We see people in school who are not like us, and we think that there's a them in us. We've been taught the Bible, they haven't. We know what God wants, they don't. Boys and girls, that's not enough. It is good that you know. It is good that you know what the Bible teaches. It's good that you know about God. But the whole of the Bible is about trusting God, depending upon Him, not just knowing Him. And it's not just a mistake for young people. People with grey hairs can get it wrong too. And I would urge you, it is only through Jesus Christ. If He is yours and you are His, it is because of Him and Him alone that the blessings of the future are yours. And there is therefore a comforting security. He has us, and He has what we're going to. That's the point of verses 4 and 5. He has what we're going to, verse 4 and verse 5. He has us. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He has what we're going to, and He has us. It is because of Him. He is risen from the dead. He holds what the future is. He holds us until then. We are in safe hands. It is because of Jesus Christ. There will be times when you will make mistakes. There'll be times when you will make big mistakes. There'll be times when you are glad that people do not know what they are. There'll be times when you will fear that somehow that has done irreparable damage to your relationship with the Lord. But it is because of Jesus Christ that you are His. Not because of what you have done to qualify or what you have done to now disqualify yourself from a relationship with Him. It is because of Jesus Christ. And when we see things that are wrong, when we regret deeply and want to say sorry to God, rush to Him and say it. Let Him know. And let Him embrace you again. It is because of Jesus Christ that these things are true. It's because of Him. I've repeated that about 20 times. Have you got it? It's because of Him. And it's not just because of Him that we are to rejoice greatly. It is also the fact that the Bible talks about being forever with Him. Forever with Him. Some, the scriptures make clear, are with Him now. With Jesus Christ now, which Paul says is far better. Not just better, far better. Some are with Him now. They are absent from the body, present with the Lord. There is an immediacy of leaving this earth and being with Jesus. That means there isn't even a split second between the two. There is an immediacy of the believer leaving the body and being with Jesus Christ. And that means friends. And those of the church who have gone before us have always been with Jesus Christ. Here on earth by His Spirit, there now in heaven. Seamless. Forever with Him. That was a real area of concern for the New Testament church. They anticipated the coming of Jesus Christ so much, they feared that those who have died would miss out. And so Paul has reason to write to them and just comfort them. And just, he expresses it wonderfully. He says, they will rise first. It's not that they're forgotten, quite the opposite. They will rise first. But where they are in their bodies is different from where they are in their souls while they wait for the return of Christ. They are with Christ, which is far better. They are forever with the Lord. Jesus said to his disciples, they were close to despair, or hearing words from him that would cause them despair. And he said, John 14, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't talk about a place called heaven. He talks about being with him. He talks about being with him. We looked on Wednesday night at the start of the series in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was God's design of his dwelling with his people in the midst of his people. And it foreshadowed, looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ who dwelt, John chapter 1, dwelt on earth, tabernacled himself. And that is a foreshadow of what is yet to come. Because Revelation speaks of the heavenly city, Jerusalem, where God dwells, coming down out of heaven to earth. And God dwelling on the new heaven and new earth. God dwelling with his people. Do you see? Here on earth, Christian, by God's Spirit, he is with us. When we die, we are with the Lord, which is far better. There's not a split second between the two. And for all eternity, when Christ returns, we will dwell with God because he will dwell with us. And forever, we will be with the Lord. Peter describes our thoughts of Jesus Christ in verse 8. He mentions Jesus Christ in verse 7. He says, though you have not seen him, you love. You see that? Whom having not seen, you love. So it's that you haven't yet seen him, yet you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. And if that is the case, we love and believe in the one that we do not and have not seen, the prospect of being with him, not just for the rest of this life, but in heaven and the new heaven and new earth, the prospect of being with the one we love should be a great prospect. What are you looking forward to? Holidays? Possibly. A trip away, perhaps. A family visit or the family going home after a visit. You might be looking forward to that. You might be looking forward to retirement, promotion, employment, the end of school holidays, the beginning of school term. You could be looking forward to all sorts of things. Christian. There should be a beat in our hearts that we long, long to follow. And that is to be with Christ. It is satisfied now and will be satisfied completely then to be with him. We love him. We believe in him. And to us he is precious. And we are forever with the Lord. It's because of him. We are forever with him. And it doesn't stop there. We are made like him. Just want to touch on three things here, okay? Sight, speed, and scope. Sight. Have you seen the Polar Express? boys and girls. Some adults have seen it as well. Polar Express is an animation at Christmas time about children believing or not in Father Christmas. There's a wonderful scene where the children are brought to the North Pole, and the elves, there's hundreds of them, and there's a Father Christmas, and there's reindeers, and there's a boy, and he can't quite see Father Christmas. And no matter which position he moves to, his view is always blocked. There's this red and white, and he can't see much else. And he's disappointed, frustrated. He just can't see. Scripture talks about seeing God face to face. And if we think about heaven and the innumerable number of people who will be there, we might think, well, I'll be so far back. It'll be a bit like our boys' experience, the crowd, there's so much. I won't be able to get to see him. But the very point is, Scripture chooses this very poignant image. We will see him, no matter how many of us are there, we will see him face to face. There will somehow be an intimacy and a closeness. We will see him face to face, unmediated, not through the written word, not through the teaching that we've received based on the written word. We will see him face to face. And because we see him face to face, we will be made like him. For we shall see him as he is. So the hope is made up of sight. Now, can I ask you, what happens in you when you think about that? What happens in you when you think about seeing God? What happens in you when you think about being with him forever? What happens in here? Because this is important. Your heart response is important. Often we can think of heaven in all sorts of ways. Heaven can be the place where we can be with someone we love. Heaven can be the opportunity for a wish fulfillment, everything set right. Heaven can be somewhere where ideas like justice and goodness excel. And I'm not saying those ideas are not accurate, but they're not the primary thrust of the Bible's teaching. You will see, Christian, God face to face. And you will be transformed. Now, what happens in there when you think about that? Because that response is a good indicator for our spiritual health. If we hear the words and not much happens, either I'm doing a very poor job of communicating, or you're too tired or unwell to concentrate, or there's something serious going on in here that needs real attention. Our hearts should leap for joy at the prospect of seeing God and finally being made like him, not in a grasping way, but in a humbling, transforming way. Being made like him. Our hearts should leap for joy. That's sight. What about speed? Can I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, you should be able to tell me what 1 Corinthians is about. 1 Corinthians, saintly discipline. Remember? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. You've often heard people like me, preachers and teachers, saying, we're all going to die. Okay? That's actually biblically not true at all. That may be the case, but it can't be said with biblical certainty. But what can be said with biblical certainty is, Christian, we will all be changed. We'll all be changed. Now just listen for the speed of change. Behold, I tell you a mystery, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, that is, die before the Lord returns. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How quickly will you be changed? The twinkling of an eye. Now then, let's just pause on that for a second. We spend our lives slowly knowing deterioration, don't we? And sometimes if we fall or fall ill, there's a sudden deterioration. And any improvement from those deteriorations, from those weaknesses or frailties, any improvement is slow and long fought for. So if you hurt a limb in your body, you go through the healing process, then the physio process, and then even then you're not guaranteed it's going to be full mobility. It's a slow, long process of possible healing. But here, God's word tells us changed. Everything changed so quickly you won't be able to blink. Now then, does that sound good? Some of you are smiling. Some of you look deadly serious. Come on. Does that sound good? However irrepressible the decline of your life here on earth, however devastating the trauma that you faced, however deep the wound that others have caused, that's the speed of change. How great must our God be to work that fast in people like you and me, eh? To reverse the things that we cannot stop, to transform the decline of mind and body. How great must he be? That's the speed I want you to think about. And lastly, the scope. Just stay in 1 Corinthians 15. There are other references. 1 Corinthians 15. Just look at verse 54. Okay? Verse 54. Verse 54, verse 55. He tries to get his Paul gets his head around how great the change will be, us being made like him. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isaiah 25. God promised that one day he would swallow up death completely as a victor. And Paul is saying that that will happen when Christ returns and calls all those to him. Here is a grand scale of events. And it's not just a personal immediate change that we're being called to think about here. This is a corporate, universal swallowing up of death. Christ has won the victory, and then we will see the fruits of that victory. With no shadows, with no sorrow, with no disappointment. Going to be incomprehensible. So there's the sight. We will see him, an unmediated vision of God, and we'll be made like him that quick, and corporately, universally, death will be swallowed up. Because of him, forever with him, and will be made like him. if you're anything like me, sometimes thoughts like that just don't do it. The mind is slow, the heart's distracted. I just want to encourage you to think briefly about some of the barriers to joy. As Paul writes, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Because we don't always burst, do we? Of joy inexpressible. Here are some of the barriers. Just three, okay? Heart, sight, and mind. Jesus talked very clearly about what the heart treasures, longs for, looks after, desires to keep. And it's possible as we've looked at these words, talked about these truths, you've heard from my mouth what Scripture is saying, it's possible that actually very little has gone on here. If you are a Christian, probably the issue is idolatry. That's what the Bible calls it. Probably you love something or someone else more than God presently. And that is possible. And if that is the case, Christian, throw away your idol. Stop messing around with filth. And pretend satisfiers. Come back to the living water, the rock, the eternal God, the one who looks forward not just to a future and guesses what's going to happen, but tells us what's going to happen. Come back to Him. Maybe there's sin to confess. That's possible. I would plead with you, if it is an issue of the heart, act tonight. Tonight. Don't try and split your affections two ways. You cannot serve, says Christ, God and mammon, the love of wealth, or whatever else. So if the heart, I'm not looking for a physical heart beating faster, but if the heart doesn't leap for joy, the prospect and the thought of seeing and being made like Christ, possibly, Christian, there's an issue with your heart. And its affections currently lie somewhere else. Plead with you as your pastor. Stop messing around with very poor substitutes. It's not just our heart that may be the issue. Sometimes it's simply, and this is much less serious, but still an issue. Sometimes it's just our sight. The things that we've looked at, the things that we've chosen to look at. There's a story of a lady in Africa, goes to an African mission hospital. Her eyesight is awful. And they're doing cataract operations. She has the operations and she can see. Well, she needs glasses to see, but she can see and the glasses help her. And she thinks she can see colours and shape and contrast. And it's brilliant. She goes away. But a month later, she comes back. And she says, Doctor, I need the operation again. And the doctor thinks, hang on a second. There's no way you need it a month after the first one. So he sits her down and tests the eyesight. The eyesight's fine. And then he sees the lady take off her glasses. And the glasses are just dusty. She's never cleaned her glasses in a month. And the doctor said, hey, give me those. Cleans the glasses, pops them back on her head. Can you see now? Whoa! Sometimes our sight just gets dusted. That's why meeting together, whether it's this congregation or your home church, that's why meeting together is so important. We need to be reminded of what God says. We need to have our eyes lifted up in faith to Jesus Christ. We need to see again and again and again, for all too quickly and all too easily, the dust of our own hearts, the dust of the world just gets in the way. I encourage you. When you come, whether it's here on a Sunday or somewhere else, whether you come on a Wednesday, whether you meet with other Christians, come longing to have your glasses cleaned again, that you may see Jesus Christ in all his glory. Sometimes it's our heart. There are idols. Sometimes it's our sight. We just need our eyes lifted again to Christ. And sometimes it's our mind. There are questions. Questions that we ask that dull the prospect of the future. What about our experience here? And what about our experience there? What about our experience here? When we sorrow and grieve, am I not letting the Lord down? I know my loved one has gone to be with him. I know that my loved one is safe with Christ, which is far better. I know that he or she would never come back, and I would never wish them back. Why does it hurt so much? And we can feel wrongly that our faith should be more triumphant, more victorious in the face of our sorrowful experience here on earth. God does talk about tears being wiped dry. He talks about his children no longer crying. But it's not here. It's not here, Christian. You have full liberty through Jesus Christ to weep and to sorrow and to grieve here. One day the tears will be wiped away, but not now. Now, we can ask God, as the psalmist did in Psalm 56, verse 8, to collect our tears in his bottle. That's a precious truth. That he would not just see, but count them as significant. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Glorious prospect in the future and a wonderful God understanding our life here on earth. Came across a lovely picture of this in the Chronicles of Narnia. Been reading this with Lucy a number of times. I have to admit, I'm a bit of a fan. So the poor girl's reading them twice. In the first book in the series, which is called The Magician's Nephew, talks about the creation of Narnia. The main character, Diggory, boy has a mother who is very, very sick, and through the story of the telling of the story, he's brought to this land in which he sees Aslan singing into creation Narnia, and he's just blown away. And he remembers something that was said back in England, that his mother would need the fruit of another world to make her better. And he just starts to hope, if I brought a fruit from this world back to England, would it make my mother better? And he's just wondering whether Aslan, who's the picture of Christ, he's just wondering, does Aslan know? Would he actually care? Can he do anything at all? And so he plucks up the courage. This is what he says, but please, please, won't you? Can't you give me something that will cure my mother? Up until then, he had been looking at the lion's great front feet and the huge claws on them. Now, in his despair, he looked up at its face. And what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny face was bent down near his own. And wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were such big, bright tears compared with Diggory's own, that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. My son, said Aslan, I know grief is great. Christian, you are allowed to sorrow. You are allowed to weep. You are allowed to grieve. And our tears will one day be wiped away, but not yet. What about our experience here? Are we not being triumphalistic enough? No, is a place of many tears, said J.C. Ryle. One day, those tears will be wiped dry. But until then, Christian, enjoy the liberty to weep and enjoy the preciousness of a Christ who knows and who sympathizes. What about our experience here? That's the issue of the mind. The second question, I'll be much briefer here. Questions like, what about our experience there? What are we going to do in heaven? Will I recognize my loved ones then? What about rewards in heaven? I don't understand all that, Christian. The God who would take you from literal death and bring you to life, can you not trust him for what is to come? There are answers. There are answers for the future on those questions. But folks, trust him. The God who made your body, made this world, and will one day redeem it perfectly. Surely you can trust him, can't you? I know there are questions about the future. There are books you can read, scripture verses to hold on to. But ultimately, it boils down to whether we trust him to do a good enough job or not. Surely, we trust him. So there are some barriers to inexpressible joy. Our heart may be in love with something else. Put that to resolution tonight, if you can. Our sight may just be dusted. Always be reminded through God's word of great truths. And our mind may have questions. What about life here on earth? What about life to come? Trust him. Sometimes when we talk about life here on earth, its reality, the grief it contains, the joy that is to come can be glimpsed even here. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because we are with him forever. And one day, Christian, you'll be made like him. And all the questions will disappear. Every single one. And it will be glorious.